Hopefully the message isn't a surprise. All right. Let's go to this evening. Let's go to two places, if you will, both in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter number 34 and Genesis chapter number 1. Had a great day today. Good time with the men this morning. And just appreciate that. Always enjoy getting together with the men. Always enjoy eating bacon, you know, and drinking coffee and talking about the Lord. And we did all those things this morning, so that was a win in my book. And hopefully it was a blessing to the men as well. And this has been good. I've enjoyed the meeting so far. I hope you're getting something. I hope the Lord's feeding you from His Word. And tonight, I really, you know, we have church tomorrow, and we have three services, and don't want to keep you too late here tonight. I just really want to emphasize really just one thought this evening, just about our Lord and our God as we see Him revealed in the Bible. And so if you start here in Ezekiel chapter number 34, and I think we'll just sort of skip down down here to verse number 22, Ezekiel 34 and verse number 22. This is the Lord speaking here in verse number 20, and then He says in 22, "Therefore will I save my flock," speaking of His people Israel, "and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. And there shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord my God. And ye are my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord." What a, Lord God, what a wonderful passage, huh? Let's pray again. Lord, I pray that you'd help me just to convey this very simple and basic truth about you. This is nothing new here this morning, but maybe it's just something tonight that we need to be reminded of. And there's so many things. I think of Peter and everything that he wrote. He often said that it was to put us in remembrance. And so maybe tonight, God, the message is just in that vein. And I pray that you would help us to think about you tonight and think about your blessings in our life and your goodness to us, not the least of which is your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that we were able to sing about Him tonight and to you this evening. Thank you for the great salvation that is so full and free in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Thank you. It's by Him we have access. We can come boldly to the throne of grace tonight and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I pray that you would help us tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I really just wanted to read all those verses because they're just wonderful. But really just want to call your attention to verse number 26 and just a simple little phrase here. He says, actually in verse number 26, I will make them and the places round about my hill, and he says this, a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. And then he makes this statement, which we now have a song written after it, there shall be showers of blessing. There's probably no way tonight I could preach this truth to the extent that it needs to be preached. So I'm just going to give you a few basics and let you consider some things tonight. Of course, when we read the text, you know, no doubt we just got to state from the start that this is a millennial passage. I believe that's the case here for the nation of Israel. And when the Lord restores Israel to their land, and they are a ruling nation on earth, they're going to experience his blessing. And to be blessed means to be made happy or prosperous, to be extolled and pronounced happy. It can mean to be prosperous in worldly affairs and to enjoy spiritual happiness, to enjoy the favor of God, and enjoying heavenly felicity. In the text, we see that the blessing upon God's people Israel here is manifested in just a number of ways. If you just kind of let your eyes gaze down through verse number 27, this blessing manifests itself in that the tree of the field yields her fruit, and so there's a certain prosperity that God gives to his people. And then it says in verse number 27 that they shall be safe in their land, and we see that the Lord gives them protection. And then it says there, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and they are then blessed with God's power. And he says, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them, and that's a great privilege that they have. And then it says in verse number 28 that they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, and neither shall the beast of the land devour them, and they shall dwell safely. And it says, and none shall make them afraid. They're granted great peace, a time of rest. And in verse number 29, it says that they'll be raised up a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land. And there we see God's provision. And indeed, at this time, Israel as a people will be truly blessed. And God will dwell among them, and they'll know who he is, and they will experience his blessing. And while it's true, of course, that we're not to steal the physical promises that God has for the nation of Israel, we understand that, but it's also true that we today are a people of God, and God has blessed us in many ways. The New Testament says that in Christ we are blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in God, in Christ Jesus. And we have a great deal of blessings that God has bestowed upon us. He's given us His, if we're saved, He's given us His Holy Spirit of promise to be our comforter and to lead and to guide us into all truth and to bring things to our remembrance. He's given us the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He's just given us great blessings. And we know that there are blessings that are in the future. But I just want to go back to Genesis chapter number 1, remind you that God wants you to experience, even today, His blessing in your life. And He wants to bless His people. You should want God's blessing in your life. The Bible says that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. And we're not necessarily talking about material riches there, but there's some riches that go beyond anything that our eyes can see, that can dwell in the heart of a man. The blessings of peace and contentment and joy and assurance are things that money just can't buy. And yet things that we can have from the Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately emanating from our God. When we see Genesis chapter number 1, and if you look down here in verse number 22, it's not very long after God begins creating things. In verse number 22 of Genesis 1, that it says, after God had created great whales and living creatures, it says in verse number 22, and God blessed them. God blessed them. And then it says in verse number 26, after he had made man, it says in verse number 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, so on and so forth. And it says in verse number 27 that God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then in verse number 28, and God blessed them. And it's the nature of our God and the desire of our God to bless his creation and to bless his people. And I know that's a simple thought, but you sometimes just need to remember that God desires that you have his blessing in your life. And he desires this because our God is good. He's good. Seven times in the scriptures, the Bible says, the Lord is good, specifically stated. He's a good God. And because he's good, he wants to take care of you. And because he's good, he wants to bless you. Growing up as a young person, obviously, my dad was a church planter, and we were in Western Montana. He was starting the Open Door Baptist Church in Missoula, Montana. And he was doing the kind of the bivocational thing, trying to get a church started and working on the side. And some of you in here are familiar with what that looks like, and it takes a while to get a church going. And so growing up, we didn't have much. And as he was starting the church, things were pretty tight for my parents. But I can remember one Christmas we had, where each of us kids would have one present that we would get from our parents. And then they would do some stockings on Christmas morning. And they put the presents underneath the tree before a few days before Christmas. And I remember we'd go up, you know, and, you know, maybe see if the wrapping paper was ripped a little bit, you know, and peek in there and definitely pick it up and shake it a little bit and see, like kids do, right? And see if we could figure out what it was. And mine was kind of a small little box. And so I went up there and I shook it. And it sounded like Legos to me, which was cool with me. I liked Legos, specifically the pirate ones. And so I thought, I was imagining what pirate Legos are in there. And I was convinced that it was pirate Legos. And so I was pretty excited about Christmas morning. And Christmas morning comes, and I open the box, and I tear the paper off, and I start to tear the paper off, and I'm expecting to see a colorful image on the front. Right, and little Popeye, you know, type pirate there, you know, with a sword and a peg leg or something, and maybe a little palm tree behind. And some of them came with little boats, and some of them had parrots that would kind of clip onto their shoulders. And I thought that's what I would see, but it was just a brown box. I'm like, oh, this is not Legos, you know. But maybe it's still something good. I was convinced it was Legos, and I went ahead and I opened up the brown box, and I looked in there, and there was some paper, a little bit of paper in there, and then I pulled out this bracelet of my mom's. And it was this bracelet, I think that she'd had it probably since the 60s or 70s, and it was this bracelet that had all these different coins on it from different parts of the world. And it wasn't exactly the gift I wanted, you know. But that's what was jingling in there, and it sounded exactly like Legos. And so I just kind of was looking at it, and I was puzzled, a bit disappointed, if I'm being honest, until my mom said, well, look in there again. And so I looked in there, and I dug around the paper, and there was a little note in there. And I opened up that note, and that note read, go to the front hall closet for your present. They tricked me. And so I went to the front hall closet, and there in the front hall closet was my first Daisy BB gun. And I grabbed it. I pulled that thing out. I turned around and I went, "Gah!" And the reason why I know that I did that is because someone snapped a photo. And we have that photo of me standing there. Ha! And my parents were there too, and they were smiling, and everyone was happy. And why were they smiling? They were smiling because they had blessed their child. And they were enjoying it as much as they were seeing me enjoying opening that present. And my parents didn't have much, but they used that time of year to try to bless their kids. And the Bible tells us, "If ye then being evil know how to good give good gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father which is in heaven will give good gifts to them that ask him." And of course that includes his Holy Spirit, eternal life, and some of the things that we've mentioned. We're reminded that every good and every perfect gift cometh from above. And our God does not enjoy or rejoice in man's misery. He does not rejoice in man's unhappiness. And that's not to say that he can't use those times of misery or unhappiness for some benefit in our life. He certainly can do that. But I believe a constant theme throughout the Bible is that God desires to bless his people and bless his creation. And I think sometimes we forget that because we're sinners. And sometimes our own guilty conscience reminds us that we do not deserve God's blessing. And we don't. And Satan is good at whispering in our ear and reminding us just how much we don't deserve it. And we may even begin to believe that our God should not desire to bless us. And yet that does not change the truth that he's a God who blesses and a God who desires to bless. In Proverbs 3:33, the Bible says he blesses the habitation of the just. And in Psalm 1, verse number 1, he blesses the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And in James 1:12, he blesses the man who endures temptation. And in Psalm 33, the Bible teaches us that he'll bless even a whole nation whose God is the Lord. He wants to bless his people. And in the Bible, if we were to look at the passages tonight, we'll find him blessing people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Obed-Edom and Job. And what am I trying to say here tonight? I'm just trying to remind you that God wants to bless his people. And to some extent, everyone on earth enjoys the blessing of God. Jesus said this, Matthew 5:45, "He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." All of God's creation, all of God's people are blessed by his son that he created. Right? Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7 says, "Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun." And all of us get to enjoy that. We are up in North Dakota, and I don't know how it gets around here in winter, but does it ever just get gray around here for a while? Just gray, right? You know what you really enjoy in the middle of winter? When that gray peels back and you get just one of those bluebird days when just there's not a cloud in the sky and the sun comes out. And you try to find some window, or this is what I try to do. I try to find some window in my house, and I just go and snuggle up against that window and just tell myself that summer is coming. Convince myself to live another day in this godforsaken place. No. You know, but everyone enjoys that. And that's from God. All of God's creation enjoys his rain. You know, we don't eat lunch this afternoon without experiencing God's goodness and his blessing. It took his son and his rain to give us what we put in our belly today. Our God's good. In fact, it's the very provision of God that is witness to the world of His goodness. Acts 14, 17 said, "Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." In other words, there are certain blessings that all people of God's creation partake of, even whether they realize it or not. Now, the world should know if they would stop and consider that the Lord is a good God. The Bible says that the Lord is good, not just to His saints, but that the Lord is good to all. And a man who would stop and consider some things about God and how good God has been to him would then do well to let that goodness lead him to a place of repentance. For it is the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance. And God's been good to us all. In the day of judgment, man's going to be without excuse, living on God's economy and enjoying many blessings from the God that created them. In Ezekiel, that blessing of God is described as a shower of rain, a shower of blessing. In an agrarian society, rain's a blessing, is it not? You know, where I'm from, people are always talking about the weather. Do you guys do that around here? It's just kind of like the entrance into any conversation. You know, how about the weather? You know, beautiful day out there today, right? Like, don't know what to say, but let's just start with the weather, right? Sun was shining and, you know, and whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. But where I'm from with all the farmers, they talk about the rain a lot. And you often hear the comment, we could use some rain. And we could use some rain. And of course, in the scriptures, we know that rain is explicitly linked to God. In the scriptures, we find that it's God who gives it and it's God who withholds it. In the tribulation, He's going to withhold rain for 3.5 years, just like He did in the Old Testament. And the Bible teaches us that He can give it moderately and He can give it in a torrential downpour. Some of you, I lived in Pensacola for a little while, and some of you have as well. I'm mostly from the West. I had not known rain until I moved to Pensacola. And then all of a sudden, it was just... Right, about 2 or 3 inches of rain would fall in a couple of minutes. Right, and then it would be gone. And then it would be like a steam sauna, you know. But that's God who can do that. The first time God ever rained water, it was for His judgment. And He'll withhold it, we learn in the scriptures, for sin's sake. And when He returns, it's going to be counted as a blessing. And so I just want to call your attention really to one thought about His blessing, and that's this. Though we have a God who blesses and desires to bless, the truth is this: His blessing is more abundant in some places than in other places. Okay? That is this. There are some places where He is more likely to shower you with blessings than others. Okay, so we can see this in His creation. So my wife and I recently celebrated our 20th anniversary. And praise the Lord for that. And just a blessing, you know. The Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." And I can say that a prudent wife is from the Lord. And I'm thankful for my wife. And, you know, you guys have been with me for 3 days, and I'm surprised you're not tired of me yet. My wife's been with me for 20 years. And but we celebrated our 20th. We went down to Arizona for a few days. And Arizona's a beautiful place. And some beautiful, nice hiking around there. And I like all the red rocks. And there's a lot of sights to see around there. But if you like rain, don't move to Arizona. Will it rain there? Yeah, it will from time to time. You might get some type of a passing shower. But if you live there, don't expect God to change the course of nature and His creation in order to send you a shower in a place that He doesn't often send a shower. If you like rain, go to the Pacific Northwest where Brother Seth is. You know, you'll get all kinds of it there. What am I saying here? There are certain places where God is likely to shower you with blessings. And there are other places where you can find yourself where you can wait and wait and wait and wait for a blessing, and it's just not going to come. In the Bible, we see a few of those places. Let's just look at a few of them just from the book of Genesis. Look at chapter number 2 and verse number 2. It says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And then notice what he says here in verse number 30. And God what? He blessed that seventh day and sanctified it. And God put a blessing on a day, and because that is the day in that he had rested from all the work which God created and made. And of course, that in the Old Testament would later on would become a day of Sabbath rest and a time where people were to pause and to be with their families and a time to consider their God. And we live in a day and age and in a country where we struggle to unplug and devote any amount of specific time to God. You know, better it would be, and I know we're not going back, when we had the days when we used to even just recently, don't they call them blue laws or something like that? I don't know how long it's been since they've not been here. But even in North Dakota until recently, there were certain stores that wouldn't open on Sunday, or they wouldn't open until a certain time, right? Why? Because it was just generally recognized that this should be a good time that's set aside for families to be together, for families to go to church and to think about God. And of course, everything in our society now has pushed all of the extracurriculars onto the weekend, you know, and on our kids. I remember growing up, I was in baseball. I have my youngest son in baseball. And of course, what do? The T-ball. They get them going right away in T-ball. I want to put them in the T-ball league. When's T-ball? It's on Sunday. You know, and so guess what? He didn't get to do T-ball. Praise the Lord, we found another league and got him in that or whatever. And now we're kind of past that Sunday deal on that. But I remember playing baseball growing up, and it was just kind of a thing. We would have baseball, and we'd have it throughout the week. It wasn't on Sunday, but it would be midweek. And for us, midweek was at church. That was just the decision that we had made as a family. We were going to be at church. Of course, we were the pastor's family. We had to be there, But I can remember going and playing baseball, and then halfway through the game, I'd get to play maybe 2 innings on a Wednesday night, and then my mom would pick me up or someone would pick me up, and then we'd go to church so I could be to church on time. I'd play 2 innings, and then I'd get to church, and I'd be at church with my family and miss the rest of the game. And as a kid, I remember being a little bit embarrassed about that, but let's be honest, I wasn't going to the major leagues anyways. Right? And I learned a lot more and character, and what's important by getting pulled out of that baseball game and going to church and being with my family and hearing the Word of God. And God's blessing is on that. And I've seen God's blessing on that. And some of those decisions that my parents had to make to kind of go against the way that society was doing. Say, no, God set aside some time and some days that are special. And we're going to honor that. And we're going to honor Him with that. We had a family come to our church, and they've been in our church for longer than I have, probably 30 plus years now. And when they came to our church was real small at the time. And they came in, it was kind of like a DEET situation. They had a lot of kids, you know? And they were holding down their part of the be fruitful and multiply part of the Bible, right? So they came, and I think they had 7 kids, and they were mostly girls. And they came to our church, and they enjoyed the preaching that was going on. They enjoyed what they were learning. But they looked around, and there were like hardly any other young families in the church. And there weren't any prospects for their daughters as they would grow up. And the dad recently gave the testimony at one of our anniversaries. He said, I remember we went, and my wife and I had a conversation. We enjoyed the church so much. We were learning, we were growing in the Bible, but then we looked at our family, and the church was small, and, you know, we want our girls to meet good men, and how are they going to find them? They're probably not going to find them in this place. And they just made a decision then and there. No, it's important how we're being fed here, and it's important what we're learning here, and we're just going to trust God with that aspect of our life. And we're going to do what's right, and we're going to be faithful in this local church, and they have been faithful for 30-plus years. And now you can fast forward to 2026, and I think all but one of their kids are in church. Some of them have moved different places. Their daughter leads the special music ministry at our church. Her husband is the treasurer. Their son, one of their sons, is our youth pastor now. And what they saw over the years is they just saw as their kids grew, God just brought people in, good people into their life, and it all worked out. But somewhere along the line, a decision had to be made to plant themselves in a place where God could bless them. And that man made that decision, and he got a downpour on his family because of where he placed himself. Look at Genesis chapter number 5 and verse number 2. See, you want to orient yourself towards the places that God is blessing. Look at Genesis chapter number 5, and we can see this here in verse number 2. It says, male and female created he them, and actually we read this one kind of earlier, and he blessed them, and called their name Adam in a day when they were created. Here we see God's blessing on the sexes and God's blessing on marriage. Male and female, God created them. He said that their name was Adam. And he blesses them by making them one flesh. And he blesses them by giving them the ability to procreate and be fruitful and multiply. I don't want to hang on this, but you know, kind of the problem with all the deviation from that truth today is that people have placed themselves in a position where God can't bless them. Because this is what God says I bless. So don't try to step outside of that and then still ask God's blessing. Because God blesses what he said he will bless. And so if we stray for that, we can't expect to have his blessing there. And so God has the blessing on the male and the female and how he created them. And he approves of a man and a woman coming together and he blesses that union. And of course, that marriage can be a great blessing, and I hope yours is to others, to you, to others, and to the lost world, and even to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A man learns about the love of Christ through marriage, or he ought to. And when husbands lovingly lead and wives faithfully follow and children respectfully obey, the home is blessed. God honors that. Because he said, this is how he set it up, and I can bless that. And that's where my blessing resides. And so as we get underneath what he says, where that rain cloud is about ready to come, then we can receive his blessing. And by the way, we should know that even this is a universal truth. God blesses the homes of the unsaved where they are in concord with his system. You know, you can run into unsaved people who have really good, solid marriages. I have. Or raise really good kids. Say, why is that? But they're not saved. They can't. No, whether knowingly or unknowingly, they have followed God's order to some extent. And then they have reaped the benefits of his word without even knowing it. And there's a lot of stuff that actually works this way in kind of what I call God's economy. You know? Salvation changes our eternal destiny. We're given the Holy Spirit. We're given the formula. We're given the tools to live a life according to God and to his will. And we're given power in all of those things. But you can come across really well-functioning families who simply enjoy the blessing of God in their lives in spite of being lost. And that's because they've learned some things. And they're in a place that God blesses. Look at chapter number 12. Look at chapter number 12. And I think that's important thought for our young people to realize, because as you get older, you're going to see someone who has some benefits in their life, and you're going to notice that they're unsaved. And how do they get those benefits? Well, some of them, whether they know it or not, are in places where universally God blesses things. Look at Genesis chapter number 1. You think just because I'm saved that I should enjoy all of these things. Well, you're to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. If you'll do the word and what it says, then yeah, you'll reap that as well. Look at Genesis chapter number 12. This is another place here. Genesis 12, look down in verse number 1, where it says, "And the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and will" what? "I'm going to bless you, and make your thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." I won't linger on this, but this is God's blessing on those who trust and those who obey God. The blessing that Abraham secured here wasn't just for himself, but for his posterity. And it's immeasurable. Today in the New Testament, the Bible says that we are blessed with faithful Abraham. We're blessed by his life. We're blessed by the lives of his descendants. I mean, how many of you in here have been blessed by the life of Joseph, or the life of Moses, or the life of Joshua, or Samuel, or David, or Elijah, or Elisha? And let's not forget, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Why? Because one man here stepped out in faith and trusted and obeyed God. And when he did that, you know what he did? He put himself in a place where God could bless him. He put himself in a likely spot to receive that shower. Look at Genesis chapter number 14. Here's another one. Just look at a couple of these here tonight. A little bit more of just a simple Bible study. Look at Genesis 14. Look down at verse number 18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered all thine enemies into thine hand." And then it says this, "And he gave him tithes of all." He brought him an offering. You know what this is? This is God's blessing on the giver. God blesses those who give. God blesses those who are generous. "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, shall men return into your bosom. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." At Open Door, our church, I'm happy to just see and know what God's done there, but I think that this is also true of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We have collectively a very generous church. Generous with missionaries and just generous people, and people who look out for each other, and people who take care of each other, and people who offer to babysit for one another, and people who bring meals to people who are sick, and just giving people. And you know what God does? God blesses that. If you'll be a giver, if you'll be generous, that's a place where you put yourself and you orient yourself in a place where God can bless you. Now look at Genesis chapter number 16. There's another place. Look at Genesis 16. And look down in verse number 9, where it says, "The angel of the Lord," this is speaking to Hagar, who had run away from her mistress, who was actually mistreating her, her mistress Sarai, who was mistreating her. In verse number 9, "The angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress." And then notice this, "and submit thyself under her hands." And notice what he says after that, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude." And he did. You know what this is? This is God's blessing on the submitted. Go and submit yourself to her. You know, there's a couple different types of submission. There's the sincere one and the insincere. There's the one that appears to be submitted and hates every minute of it. And the one that is submitted and yet enjoys God's blessing. It's illustrated by the little boy who sits in the back of the vehicle driving with his dad. and driving down the road, and the kids figured out how to unbuckle his seatbelt. And so dad's driving down the road, and you can see him in the rearview mirror, and that kid unbuckles his seatbelt and stands up. And dad turns around, sit down, he's trying to reach your ground, sit down, put that seatbelt on, you know, and the kid sits down and he buckles it back in. But it's so cool, you know, to undo that seat buckle. And it's so much more fun to ride standing up. And so he unbuckles it again and he stands up and he's looking around. Dad catches him here, son, sit down and put that seatbelt on. And he sits down and he does it again and goes down the road a little bit further. And sure enough, the kid just can't stand it. I got to get up. I got to see. I'm so short. I can hardly see out the window. And I got to see what's going on. And he does it again. He's having just a great time looking around. And son, sit down. Put your seatbelt on. And the kid looks at him and says, puts that seatbelt back on and sits down and he says, I'm seated on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. And that's how we can be sometimes. That's something that we all struggle with. You know, biblical submission, it's always a voluntary thing. Wives to husbands, Christ, husbands to Christ, believers to each other. You know, but we can be submitted because, God, I know that's the right thing to do, but not really submitted on the inside because we know that this is what's right for us and because we enjoy being under His love and His protection. And that's where God wants us to be. And when we have that heart, God can bless us. Look at chapter number 22. And let's just look at one more and then we'll be done here tonight. Look at Genesis 22. And this is to Abraham again, and it's something that keeps showing up in his life. Look at verse number 17. The Lord says to him that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. Look at chapter number 24 and verse number 1. Look at chapter 24 and verse number 1, where it says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age. I think he lives to 175 maybe. And notice what's said, and the Lord what? Had blessed Abraham in all things. Look at chapter number 25 and verse number 8. Look at chapter 25 and verse number 8. Where it says this, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. And all the way through his life, God had blessed him. And this is God's blessing on those who remain faithful. And I don't know where you're at tonight, but you can't quit. You can't quit. You can't quit in 2026, and you can't quit in 2027 either, or 2028, or 2000, however long it is until the Lord calls us home or you croak your last breath. You can't quit. You want to get old like Abraham and look back and say, God blessed my life. God blessed my life. The Bible says that a faithful man shall abound with blessings. And I think sometimes we get a little bit short-sighted. Some of those blessings with the Lord are a little bit delayed. And they take a little while for the ships to come in. And whatsoever a man soweth, as I talk to the kids, that shall he also reap. And out in front of you, maybe just around the corner, are some real blessings that God has for you. As you get older in the faith and you see, yeah, I had a period in my life when I sowed in unrighteousness, but for a long time I've been sowing in righteousness. God has some blessings just on the road ahead for you. So don't give up before you see them. Don't quit before you enjoy them, because they're coming. Just stay on the right road. I have a brother-in-law who pastors on the Big Island of Hawaii, of all places. And he used to pastor in Bismarck, North Dakota. Then he got called to Hawaii. I'm hoping to follow a similar career path. No, kidding. But God called him to Hawaii, and he started a church there, and God has blessed the work there. So we got to go over and visit him a few years back, and it's kind of an interesting, the Big Island, maybe some of you have been there. You know, it's a volcanic island. All of those are, and in fact, the volcano still periodically erupts on the south side of the island. But the way Hawaii is, it's basically a mountain in the Big Island. It's basically a mountain in the ocean. And some people would be surprised by the fact that there's two mountain peaks that they have there, Mauna Kea and Mauna Loa. And Mauna Kea is like 14,000 feet. And so it has snow on it. And so you can go to Hawaii and in an hour and a half you can be in the snow, and then hour and a half later you drive down to the bottom and you can be at the beach. And so it's very unique, very diverse, different ecosystems and stuff on the island. Well, while we were there, they wanted to take us to a valley, the Pololu Valley on the north side of the island. And so they took us there. And as we were driving on around the north side of the island, we were coming up on the north, I guess it would be the northwest side of the island. And the whole area was, it was almost like desert. There was grass, but it was all brown. It was dry. It was dusty. It was rocky. You know, it was desolate on this northwest side of the island. And it's not a very big island. And so we turn around the corner. And as we turn around the corner to go to the Pololu Valley, as you turn that corner, everything changes. And it's like a rainforest. And it's just beautiful. There's ferns growing everywhere, and it's super thick and lush. And then we hike down into the valley. And really, literally, in a matter of just, you know, a mile or two, the terrain just changes vastly. And that's because the way that the weather systems hit the island, they always, like, they come and they swing around that side, and they don't typically come on the one side of the island. They swing around the other, and they just water everything, and then they go off on that east side. And what is that? There is a place where the showers fall. And just a little ways away from that is a place where they don't fall. And if you want the showers and you want God's blessing, and I believe He wants to bless you, you have to orient yourself to where He blesses. Okay? And so don't stand over here in the desert and ask yourself, how come I can't pray in a shower? Move a little bit to the place where He showers. And let Him bless you, because He wants to. Preacher.